Please open your Bibles at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Using a Red Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 592. Send your bread on the surface of the water, for after many days you may find it. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you don't know what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full, they will pour out rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or the north, the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. One who watches the wind will not sow, and one who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you don't know the path of the wind or how bones develop in the womb of a pregnant woman, so also you don't know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, do not let your hand rest, because you don't know which will succeed, whether one or the other, or if both of them will be equally good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasing for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if someone lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness, since they will be many. All that comes is futile. Rejoice, young person, while you are young, and let your heart be glad in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of your heart and in the desire of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove sorrow from your heart and put away pain from your flesh, because youth and the prime of life are fleeting. Please take your seats. Let me open with a word of prayer. Father, we turn to this, your word, and pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate it to us. We pray that you will bring your light, that we can know what it is that you require of us, that it will permeate our deepest characters, our deepest part of our souls, that we will not be listeners only, but doers. We ask for the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth and the joy that comes from a life fully surrendered to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, have you ever had to make a difficult decision? I mean, sometimes decisions are easy, aren't they? We can have a choice between what is right and good and biblical on the one hand and what is wrong and harmful and sinful on the other. Sometimes it's easy. But there are many decisions that are simply not quite so clear. Which house should I buy? Which church should I join even? Which ministry? Which job should I take? Which university should I choose? Sorry, this is a few months too late for our younger people over there. Some people faced with choices like that can really struggle to decide. They think of all the things that could go wrong if they make a mistake. And so they wait, and they wait, and they wait, looking for a certainty that will rarely, if ever, be found. Well, in the first six verses of this chapter, Solomon is going to help us at times just like that. He's going to write about investing wisely, and he's going to write about risk. And he uses two activities to illustrate his points: the trader sending bread out on the ships and the farmer sowing seed. It sounds kind of rather commercial, doesn't it? And indeed, there is advice here for how we use our money. But as I'm sure many of you already will be thinking, the applications go way beyond mere trade, wealth, and work. The big idea, the shortness of these verses, is really summed up in this. Life is short. It is filled with risks and rewards, with gains and with losses. So live by faith, enjoy God, and act. And if you think about it, traders and farmers are great examples here. Both need faith. They can't control what happens to their investments. The ship could sink, the crop could get ruined. And if they thought about the risks all the time, if they obsessed about them, they'd never do anything. So again, the point is life has risks from our perspective. We need to exercise wisdom and faith and still act. And the first six verses here are going to show us how we do that. Firstly, in verses 1 to 2, invest widely. Work diligently, but don't put all your eggs in one basket. In any area of life, and he's using trade here as an example, casting the bread upon the waters was a euphemism, a saying for trade in those days. And Solomon, we know, was a trader himself. He was involved in various kinds of business, so it was natural for him to use this illustration. Now, in those days, it could be months before the ships would return from the profits from what had been exported when bread had been sent overseas, for example. So hence we have that line, after many days. But when they did, then the trader's faith and patience would be rewarded. Now, I'm just going to go off a little tangent here because it's going to be a helpful tangent. These verses are sometimes used to encourage generosity. Cast your bread upon the waters and give to seven or eight. And we've already seen in previous studies in this chapter the calling and the wisdom in being generous and in sharing with others. And if we invest in the things of God, we enjoy the smile of God, and we get to enjoy the rewards he chooses to give his faithful servants. We truly are blessed when we give. And not just at the end and that final judgment. Even in this life, if we are generous, we reap a reward for our souls for being doing so. We are freed from greed. We know more of the peace and satisfaction that comes when we own our money and know that our money does not own us. So sharing, not just in financial terms, but sharing our talents, our time, our lives and so forth, brings us happiness now as well. Now contrast that with the behaviour of characters like Nabal, who was Abigail's husband in 1 Samuel 25. His name literally means fool, and he lived up to it. In short, he refused to share his abundance with David and his men, and but for his wife's intercession, David would have killed all the men in his household as a result. And it actually does cost him his life. If you read that account, when Abigail, his wife, tells him what David was going to do, he turns cold, and 10 days later, he dies. So the call to be generous is a given in Scripture, and with more than just our money. But in these verses, that's not really the main focus in this context. He's talking about risk. It's in verse 2. You don't know what disaster may happen on earth. So what he's saying here is, don't put everything into one venture, because there are risks. And true faith is not presumption. Solomon has already repeatedly noted how the events of life seem, under the sun, to be random. The righteous or sinner, the good or bad, we don't know what will happen in all of the things that concern us. The shipping trade was very risky. Ships sank. They still do, of course. So a wise investor will not put everything in one vessel, because if that vessel sinks or is taken by pirates, the loss is crushing. So the cargo is spread across different ships to different markets. If one is lost, it still costs, but the others can turn a profit still, so it is not a complete disaster. So Solomon is saying here, we don't know what will happen. Life involves risks, so don't be singular. And this isn't written to paralyze us, to make us think anything could go wrong. Panic. This is meant to cause us to see our need of the one in whom there is no risk, the one who holds all things in his hand, who knows the end of everything from before its beginning. It is meant to cause us to lean on the everlasting arms. In a world of risk, trust the one who can be relied on totally. Now, as many of us know, that doesn't mean that things will always turn out as we want them to, from our perspective. It does mean that God has a good plan, and that whatever happens, we can be confident he is with us, and he will turn all to his glory and to our good ultimately. But we must still invest along the way. And how we do so is important to consider. Give a portion to seven or eight. Be free and liberal. To give an application to help us think through these verses a little bit more, think about how we invest ourselves in our homes to get what we want. I want a godly family. How can I best invest to make it so? We can spend time in devotions. We can pray together and study the Bible. I can support, encourage, model behavior. Make a point of showing gratitude, recommend books, and lots more besides as well. There are lots of things that we can do to achieve the goal. And by doing several things, by sowing more seed, we increase the opportunities for success. There are more touch points for the family to engage with, and some will yield better results than others, depending on the family member. Think about work. We can invest in many ways there. The times that we keep, the care that we take, the support we offer to co-workers, and so on. And at church, we can reject the idea of just being a consumer. We can serve people, talk to people after the service, invite people for meals, pray with them, do a one-to-one, lots of options. And in marriage, and it's the same really in everything, we can sow all these different seeds to make sure that we have different investments. Now, some are mandatory for success. We think of prayer and scripture. But we have lots of ways we can build on that foundation, ways to be creative. But here's a common problem. We tend only to invest heavily in the areas that we really want to, the areas that we like or that excite us. Got a great marriage? Very happy to invest time and effort in that. Makes us feel great. Got to do a boring routine project tomorrow? Suppose I'll do what I must. Minimum effort. We all sometimes have to do things we would rather not. How do we approach those things? If we approach them well and diligently, we never know how much fruit they can bear. Not just the big things, this is the small things as well. How we speak to the shop assistant, the delivery driver, how much effort we put into the routine things in our lives. We never know the fruit of what these things could bear. So invest wisely and widely in many areas. A question to ask ourselves this morning: in what areas of my life am I making a poor investment? What do I need to change? We often come back to Colossians 3:23 as we're going through this book. Whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. So invest widely and invest well. Verses 3 and 4 tell us not to wait for certainty or perfection before acting. And in verse 3, we see the contrast between the clouds and the tree. Clouds are always changing. You can see the signs. You see a rain cloud, you know it's going to rain. The question, of course, is where. They come and they go. The farmer hopes that if it's just sown seed, it's going to be on his fields. Fallen trees are more set. There are some things that are more relatively fixed. The soil that the Jews tilled was rocky, so they were dependent, highly dependent, on early and latter rains for the seed that they'd sown. If you were a farmer, you'd be hoping and praying that the rain would fall on your land at those times, and not when you're reaping, when it could ruin the harvest. You'll be hoping this way, but who knows what's going to happen, Solomon is saying. There is a risk whenever the farmer sows or whenever a house is built. So again, the tendency for some is to wait and keep waiting until they feel absolutely ready and can be absolutely certain before doing anything. And of course, they never will be. The thought of what can go wrong paralyzes them. They become anxious wrecks. They do little and consequently reap little in return. Solomon is saying, don't wait for perfection before you do something. If you wait for the perfect time with no risk, it will never come. So work diligently now. And then, just as the clouds provide water for the earth, so we can provide relief for others. God has gifted each one of us in different ways to serve others. Now, I know some people tend to think, what can I do? My usefulness feels very small. And they look at others who seem better gifted and better able to do the bigger things, and they think, well, I just can't do that. And the truth of the matter is that God does differently equip people. We are saved and loved equally in the same way, but he does give us different gifts and types of character and much else besides, as he sovereignly decrees. You remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. One servant is given 5 talents, another is given 2, and a third is given just 1. They were given different talents who then went away. The master went away. And when he came back, they had to give an account for what they'd done with what they'd been given. Now, it's really important to note when we read that, they were only held responsible for what they had done with what they had been given. The one with two talents was not expected to have returned as much as the one who had got five talents. In fact, the one with five makes five more, the one with two makes two more, and both are highly commended by the master. And get this, despite the different amounts they made, they both hear exactly the same words from their master. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. There's no distinction in the reward. What mattered to the master was not how much they had made, but how they used what they had been given. The really sad part of that parable comes when we look at the one who's given one talent. He doesn't do anything. He just buries it. This is like the person who thinks, I can't do what others can do. I'm not good enough to do anything big. Therefore, I will do nothing. The master calls him an evil, lazy servant, and he is thrown into the outer darkness. The application really speaks for itself here, doesn't it? What are we doing with what God has given us? Do we fall into the trap of thinking, because I'm not like such and such, or I can't do what such and such over there is doing, I don't have much, I can't do anything? God has equipped you to serve. Do what you can with what you have got, and even if it seems little in your eyes, in God's eyes, you'll be rewarded just the same. Where the tree falls, there it stays. There's an old saying, you can't put in what God has left out. God has sovereignly given us different gifts, different talents in different areas of our lives. He knows why. We often don't. So don't worry about what you really can't do that others can do. Our task is to work with what God has given us, wherever he has put us, wherever the tree has fallen. To labour to be a blessing where we are with what we have got. And if the tree falls in a different way than we wanted, so long as we have given or served with good motive, with an honest heart, we will not lose our reward. Verse 4, one who watches the wind will not sow, which signifies doing good, and the one who looks at the clouds will not reap, which signifies getting good. These people watch the wind, they look at the clouds, and all they see is a constant threat. They're paralyzed with anxiety or worry or even laziness because they don't want to do anything and they're looking for an excuse. But they waste their lives waiting for certainty or perfection or a great feeling. We will never have that in many areas of our lives. We live in a fallen world, so waiting for just the right time to sow, when there's not a breath of wind to blow any seed away, or to reap when there are no clouds at all to threaten to ruin the harvest, would simply result in doing nothing. What does it look like for us practically? Maybe you think of tithing or giving a gift. You can afford to do it, but then you think, what if I need that money in the future? The car might break down, the boiler might go, we might get a medical bill. There is never enough to guard against every eventuality. There's no perfect time to invest. The person who doesn't want to get married because nobody is ever quite good enough. There is no perfect spouse. The person who turned down a job or a promotion because there are just some little bits that stop it from being my dream role. There is no perfect job. The person who won't commit to a church because something isn't quite how they want it. There is no perfect church. Or perhaps the problem is internal. They won't commit because they're afraid that people will see the real them. They don't think they are exceptionally well qualified to do something, and they shudder at the risk of failure. What will others think of me? They want total security and utter perfection, and of course, they will never reach it. Every potential difficulty is magnified, and they always assume the worst will happen. The farmer who won't sow when there's a breeze, nor reap when there's a cloud, will not achieve much at all. And if you put those two things together, the external situation, the internal anxiety, the drive for certainty or perfection in both, that is a recipe for deep unhappiness and a wasted life. It is ironic that these people who seek perfection, actually, that drive for perfection and control stops them from sowing any seeds of excellence. That's the problem with perfectionism. It stops you from sowing seeds. They're crippled by setting such a high standard that they become less and less useful, like the man with one talent in Matthew 25. You know, social media can play a role here as well, can't it? So many posts online persuade you that people have got it all together. Their lives are perfect. They're so wonderfully successful. It's just me. I can't meet those high standards. If you think like that, it is not just you. They do not have it all together. Their lives are not perfect. They have their weaknesses and their failures as well. Now, there is an important balance here. None of this call to action means acting rashly. That's not what Solomon is saying. This is not an excuse to play the fool and to just do things without thinking. Again, presumption is not faith. Not knowing the future should make us more careful to discern what we plan and do. It should make us seek godly wisdom and advice. Solomon isn't saying, don't watch the wind or don't look at the clouds. Do, just take care not to use them as excuses for never doing something. Think of serving in the church. There is rarely a perfectly convenient time to do something in the church. I'm studying. I'm starting a new career, a new family. There's a possibility of moving. Work is getting busy. Well, I'm not as young as I used to be. There will always be something that stops us from serving if we will let it. And how many of us know how quickly life passes? Do we really want to get to the end and look back and see nothing but selfish gain and wasted chances? To have to think, really, if I'm being honest, all I have done has been for myself, not for God. It was really all for me. If that's you today, if that's what you think, if that's what you're doing, I just want to urge you to confess and to repent. If you're later on in life, you cannot recover the past. But you can ask God to so bless you now with the time you've got left that you can live for the most satisfying purpose of all under heaven and still know his smile. And when you do that, sometimes it will rain where you want it to, sometimes it will not. Sometimes the tree will have fallen where you want it to, sometimes it will not. No area of our lives will ever be perfect. But if we are diligent in our studies, our work, our families, our church, whatever, God will honour us. We will sow and we will reap a bountiful harvest in his time. And always remember, Christ our Lord and Saviour, when we draw near to him, we draw near to the one who is sovereign over every cloud, every wind, every tree. So when it doesn't look like it's working, remember that he knows. He cares. It's in his hands. Turn your worry into prayer and remember the clouds and the winds are all in his hands and go on. Well, thirdly, in verses 5-6, we're encouraged to grasp the fact that we cannot know a lot of things and then sow seeds of action in any case. It's really a summary of those previous verses. In these verses, he says, you don't know three times, in verse 2 and twice in verse 5. He's really emphasizing this point. And what he's saying is, as we've covered anyway, is just act, do something anyway. We will often not know how any act of generosity or service, any seed that we scatter, will turn out in the end. Be faithful. Let God be God and do what you are called to do. He has revealed many truths to us, but he has kept many other things hidden. We could waste our lives and get deeply frustrated trying to work out the hidden things. We can't do that. We never will. Solomon has found this out the hard way. We've seen it before from him, haven't we? One of his big beefs, he can't work out what God is doing sometimes. So verse 5, where we read that the wind will blow where it will. And remember, Jesus used that analogy when he talked about being born again in John chapter 3. We don't know where it comes from or where it's going. There are things that happen that we don't understand. The wind, how a baby is formed in the womb, verse 5 again. Now, we know an awful lot more about those things now than they did in Solomon's day, but I'm sure you get the idea of what he's conveying here. Act on what God has revealed in his word. Learn to discern what you can through meditating on it and praying, and don't worry about the things that you are not meant to know. Don't torment yourself by trying to second-guess God in every situation. Trust and obey. There really is no greater way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Why do the good so often suffer? Why do the evil so often prosper? We don't fully know why. But we can go back to what we do know. Again, remember, God is never surprised. He is good. There is a reason. And often that reason is hidden from us now. But it will all turn out well in the end. That's how we deal with the stresses of life when we don't understand. To go back to what we do know. It gives us greater confidence to trust him then with the things that we cannot understand. I know I've encouraged you to memorize this verse before. I'm going to do so again and see how often you find it helpful to recall. Deuteronomy 29:29. Every Christian should know this verse. The hidden things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and our children forever, so that we may follow all the words of this law. So grow, mature, bear fruit in any way that you can, but don't waste time trying to uncover the hidden things of God. We will not know much about the future of what we're doing now. So in the light of all of this, verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and at evening do not let your hand rest. Go on. Sow much in different ways, at different times, and don't stop. Even in the evening when we're getting tired. Even in the evening of life, don't stop. Don't use advancing age as an excuse to bury your talent. Make the most of every day, whatever season you're in. Galatians 6:9-10. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. Now, just one last point here before we leave those particular verses. It might well be that, you know, you've been doing that. You've been going on, but the reality is that your labour has not produced the results that you so wanted to see. The ministry floundered, the business failed, the exam results didn't quite reflect the effort that you put in. The children didn't follow the Lord when they left home. Keep going. You may yet see success. Adoniram Judson and his wife Anne arrived in Burma in the early 1800s. The culture, the language were completely foreign to them. For 6 years, he preached without a single convert. Then he was imprisoned for 21 months. He was tortured, beaten, and nearly died. During that time, his wife did die, followed by their younger daughter. He could have quit, but he stayed, he persevered. He translated the Bible into Burmese, wrote a dictionary, planted churches, and by the time of his death, there were over 100 churches established with thousands of Burmese people who had come to faith in Christ. His story is a profound testament to enduring faith and the belief that even when all looks so bad, that God is still at work. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, well, what about when that doesn't happen? I mean, you only tell us about the success stories. That's a fair point. Success is often not measured by the visible fruit in this life. The prophet Jeremiah had a successful ministry. He was faithful in an unfaithful and hostile nation. He kept going. The nation did not repent. He knew setbacks. He had a pity party occasionally. He's sometimes called the weeping prophet. But he kept going. 40 years of unappreciated ministry. Arrested, beaten. He saw the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians in 587 BC. Why was his ministry successful? Because he was faithful to what he'd been called to do. Because he brought glory to God by what he did. Inconsistently sometimes, just like all of us. But he pressed on, even though he never saw the fruit he wanted to in his ministry, in his nation. Let God take care of the results. Let us focus on what we are called to do. Jeremiah is even now enjoying his eternal reward. So in the light of all this, again, let me ask, what must we change? Where can we sow more excellently? How can we use every day and opportunity wisely so that we can look forward with hope to hearing those words that the man with five talents and the man with two talents received? Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, the remaining verses in the chapter now from 7 to 10 change focus. We're not going to spend a long time in these verses, so don't worry about lunch. We're going to come back to it in chapter 12 as well. It spills over into the next chapter, so we'll come back to this theme then. But Solomon turns now to mortality and judgment and to enjoying life's blessings again. He's done it before. Now, remember, this book is not written to depress us. Solomon is just being honest about the realities of life and death and judgment. If we are Christ, we can embrace life to the full. In fact, our life should be marked by a reasoned joy. Not pretending that all is well all the time with a plastic smile. It often isn't. But knowing the truth and the sweetness of his fellowship and his love and the certain hope that we have for the future. So verses 7 to 8, light is sweet, rejoice in your years, because the days of darkness will be many. We don't know how many days we have. Make the most of each. Don't waste life. Live wisely and rejoice while it is light. The days of darkness are a euphemism for death, but also remember the darkness in this life. Days like that will be many. There will be light days and dark days for all of us. Days of happiness, days of sadness. It's chapter 3 again. There's a time for every season. And God will use both. Without Christ, it is futile. Verse 8. And the word for futile, a reminder there, it's hebel, vain, vapor, breath. It implies something that is meaningless, empty, or useless. Verse 9, enjoy your youth. Let your heart be glad. Walk in the ways of your heart. We would say, follow your heart. That's the summary of that verse. Now, many of us, I'm sure, think straight away of Jeremiah 17:9, where he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Follow your heart? Well, clearly not that heart. That's not what Solomon means. I mean, he did that, didn't he, himself, to his great ruin. But scriptures like Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27, they tell us that God would give his people a new heart. That is the heart to follow. What kind of heart do we have this morning? If you want to test yourself, go to Galatians 5 and look at the fruits there. Fruits from both types of heart are given there. The old heart, sexual immorality, idolatry, anger, division, envy, and more. The new heart, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That is the heart to follow. So Solomon's call in verse 9 to rejoice, young person, while you're young. Let your heart be glad in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the desires of your eyes. That is not a call to reckless and wild living. He's already addressed that repeatedly throughout this book. The foolishness of sacrificing your future and your soul on the altar of fleeting pleasures is something he has clearly warned against. And verse 9 provides the balance. Know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. That's the right perspective. God is the judge of all, even the hidden things. And knowing that truth should change how we live, what we do. Can I tell you today that if you're living in sin, if you think it's hidden, if you think it's worth it, it's not. He sees all, and it will not be worth it. Verse 10, remove sorrow from your heart, put away pain from your flesh, because youth and the prime of life are fleeting. Man, a number of us here can testify to the truth of that. Don't the years go by quickly and quicker as we get older? We do change. Physically, we start to lose our strength. You alpha males with the big guns, got to tell you guys, one day they're not going to be quite so strong. We take on more responsibilities. We get more grey hair as we get older as well. If you're young, enjoy this season of youth responsibly while you can. Before you take up big responsibilities, don't worry about likes and popularity. Just be responsible and mature, and I promise you, you will enjoy life far more than those who don't. you will save yourself from many pains. And if you're not a youth anymore, enjoy the blessings of the season that you're in. Every season has its own potential pluses and minuses, doesn't it? Its own opportunities, its own drawbacks. So thank God for wherever you are. Do whatever you can and enjoy it. Plant those seeds of excellence in church, at work, with your family and friends. Build on the only solid foundation. That's Solomon's ultimate message. And let's together be ready for that final day so we can look forward with confidence and hope rather than with fear and cringing. And today we can seize the day. Carpe diem. Amen.